Hey, if you're not there already, I invite you to join me in opening up your copy of the Bible to John chapter 5. Today we'll be finally finishing this chapter, this wonderful chapter, with verses 39 to 47. If you will home in on verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" What happened in Jesus' day with his people? That he came to his own, and they did not know him, they did not receive him, is nothing less than, is this the greatest tragedy in history? It is so utterly sad that the glory of God was manifest in the flesh right before them. And the people, the scribes, the experts in the law, the Pharisees, the priests, the temple guard, the rulers of the synagogues, and so on and so forth, those who knew the word of God, those who searched the scriptures, saw the one of whom the scriptures spoke. And they did not see him for who he is, that they would at once venerate, honor the scriptures, and yet despise the one of whom those very scriptures bore such thorough and brilliant witness. And I think it is such a warning to us that you can get so close and not close with the Christ, the Son of God. That you can live in this religious, even evangelical world with all the teachings about Christ, all the songs about Christ, constant praise and boasting in Christ, and miss him. And I think one of the symptoms of missing him will be the very condition that they were suffering in our day, that in their day, that was keeping them from Christ. They were enslaved to the opinions and the judgments of one another. They were held captive to the fear of man. They were not free. They were enslaved to the fear of man. So it's a very specific symptom that we see Jesus bringing to light in these men. And I think that we need to examine our hearts for that symptom of the old disease, that fear of man that we may still be enslaved to. For that will, that is such a snare. It is a snare to our souls that will keep us from Jesus, from seeing him as he is, from loving him as he is, from walking close with him. We need to be on guard. We need to be aware. And above all, we must seek Christ. Because only seeking Christ and only seeing him in his glory will set us free from this snare, the fear of man. Are you truly seeking Jesus? Not just ideas about him, but seeking Christ himself. Not just investigating the doctrines, even true doctrines about Christ, but are you seeking Christ himself? Is your experience of Jesus being filtered constantly through other people's teaching of Jesus and experience of Jesus through a screen or through a written page and not seeking Christ himself in the Word of God? We need to be on our guard because we love books. And we love the access to the teachings that we have out there. But if we're constantly talking about what other people saying are saying about Jesus rather than what Jesus says about himself, there's something off. There's something wrong. We're falling into the same mode of thinking that captured the religious authorities in Jesus' day. Okay, so that's kind of what we're doing here today in God's Word. So before we go any further, let's ask that God, as we just sang, God would speak to us and our hearts would hear. Father, we don't hear on our own. We can't see apart from your grace. We're so deluded so often. The deception within us is so strong. We think we see. We think we hear. We think we know. But so often, Lord, we don't. We're not really glorying in you. And I know we can examine ourselves to death, definitely. And we wonder, is that me? And we can get anxious about it. But I pray, Father, that what would be loud and clear to your people today is that the answer to this is not this constant introspection of ourselves and our attitudes and such. But Lord, simply look upon Christ. If we will look upon him, he will be the satisfaction of our souls. So, O Lord, may Jesus Christ be magnified, high and lifted up. May our attention be drawn to him, every spiritual eye fastened on him, and help us to see his glory in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we need to do a bit of recap here because, yes, we just need to. So if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, remember that Jesus had encountered this lame man at the pool of Bethesda in the vicinity of the temple, and he told the man to get up, take up his bed, and walk. And everything would have been fine, except that the religious authorities, you know, quickly caught wind of this, and they take exception to the timing of the miracle. Jesus had simply done it on the wrong day, in their books, told him to take up his bed and walk, how dare he, on the Sabbath day. So, what gave him the right? And so they accosted him. Now, the first words out of his mouth as Jesus answers this opposition, the first words out of his mouth are to indicate that he is not alone, that he is not acting on his own, but as his Father works, so he works, which really, you know, blew them up. Jesus has all life in himself. Need is a creature word. He does not have need. He has all life in himself. And as he says in the verses that we have gone over in the last few weeks, he gives life to whom he wills. And yet, though he is the I Am, from everlasting to everlasting God, he is not autonomous. He makes this so clear. He is not autonomous. He is not an independent agent, self-determining, self-defining. For all that he has from the Father. The Father loves the Son, as it says in chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So the life that he has in himself, he has been granted, Jesus says, I think in verse 26, he has been granted from the Father. He is one with the Father. He is not alone. He is one with the Father. Just as the Father is and has, so the Son is and has. Just as the Father does, so the Son does likewise, the very same. They are who they are together. That line is not original with me, but I love it because I think it's so simple, and yet it sheds so much light on who God is as the Trinity. They are who they are together. So you don't think in your mind, okay, all this talk about the Son and having life from the Father, when did that start? When did he begin? Was he made? No. If you take away the Son at any time, even before the foundation of the world, as soon as you remove the Son, you remove the Father. The Father can't be without the Son. He is Father. And so he, Christ, is the Son eternal. They are who they are together with the Spirit. Three in one and one in three. They are never without the other. And all they do together. So the Son keeps on saying that he is not alone. I find this so fascinating. Of all the things that we would have come up with that Jesus could say to answer this ridiculous persecution, we would not have come up with this. Never. Not ever. No one ever would have. But Jesus keeps saying, I'm not alone. I am not alone. I am bound to the Father. I am one with the Father. The Father shows me all these works, and all that the Father does, I do likewise, and so on and so forth. And so as he is not alone, then in the same vein as we looked at last week, starting in verse 31, he alone does not bear witness about himself. We looked last week at three witnesses to this man's relationship to the Father as his eternal Son. Three witnesses. First of all, verse 33, the Father sent John, and John the prophet bore witness about him. Remember that moment when Jesus was baptized. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the one who sent John told him, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John says, and I saw and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. And then second, the Father showed him and gave him works to do. And Jesus' works bear witness about him. We talked about all kinds of things. Not only the works of resurrection and the works of judgment on the last day, as Jesus spoke of, but also his work in creation. Even as the incarnate Son upon the earth, the divine nature, not for a moment, fades, lessens, disappears, anything like that. As he is fully man, he has ever been, ever will be, fully God, continues. I don't understand this, but even that little vulnerable baby in the manger continues by his power, by his word, to uphold the world. I don't know. I don't understand how that works. I do know we would never come up with that. Then, verse 37, the Father himself also bore witness. And so all, I've emphasized this, and I want you to get this, and I want you to see the beauty of it. All these testify, not simply that Jesus is God, but that he is the Son of God. Of God, eternally with the Father, one, God with God and God from God. It is so utterly astonishing and beautiful that this is who God is. And I could just go race down the rabbit trail. I have to reel myself back in and go to the next verses. Okay, so now Jesus comes to the fourth witness, the Scriptures, verses 39 and 40. Once again, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Again, the Jewish religious establishment venerated the Word of God. They searched the Word of God to know God and to have eternal life. But the very Scriptures that bear witness about God's Son from first to last, proclaiming him and life in him, which they said they honored, they did not see and they did not grasp. The very Scriptures that honored God's Son, they completely missed. They said they honored the Scriptures, but the one, the Son about whom the Scriptures witness, they despised. And that's the terrible irony of this. There's so much rich irony in John's gospel. I say rich, and sometimes very terrible and tragic. They venerated the written word and despised the living word. They sought life in the written word, but they would silence Jesus, the living word, forever, who is life himself and without whom there is no life. These two verses are so important to understanding what the Bible is about, to giving us a hermeneutic, the understanding of how to approach Scripture and read it and interpret it rightly. These couple verses are so key. This chapter is one of the most important for us to grasp the triunity of God. It's also important for us to grasp the nature of the Bible and what the Bible is about. So Jesus has already been stressing the Christ-centeredness of God. There are previous passages that took us so deep into who God is. Jesus has already shown us the Christ-centeredness of God. Now he is showing us the Christ-centeredness of the Word of God, of the Scriptures. It is all about Jesus. It all bears witness about Christ. And think about this. All of this staggering truth that he is preaching. I mean, he's preaching it to people who wanted him dead before he says any of this. So put yourself in their shoes for a moment and listen to Jesus speak. Look upon him. Imagine yourself on the scene and see this through their unbelieving eyes. Can you imagine hearing these things coming out of his mouth? On one hand, I mean, he looks and he sounds like any other Galilean man. He's got the Galilean accent and everything. On the other hand, no one ever spoke like this man spoke. The Father is all about him. This man is saying that the Father, God, is all about him, his Son. And now the Bible, the Scriptures, are also all about him, the Son. I mean, this is astonishing, these claims that anyone would speak of themselves this way. So the authorities are absolutely fuming. I mean, you can see, if it's a cartoon, you can see the steam coming out of their ears, nostrils, red in the face. And, I mean, you can imagine why they would if you put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Because this man actually believes that he is the center of all God's plans. But now hear him as a believer. The glory of what he is declaring and what he is revealing to us. I mean, as a believer, hearing these things come from his mouth, you just want to draw near him and you want to be with him and to revel in the glory that he is proclaiming. The glory of the Son of God. You just want to sing for how the heart of God that he is disclosing to us. The glory, the nature of God, it is so utterly beautiful. You want to glory in him because the fountain of life has come down to share his Father with us. And the life and love he has ever enjoyed with the Father in the Spirit, with all who will receive him, who will believe in his name. As he is ever with the Father, so he ever wants to be with us, his own, and bring us into the glory of God. He's not just disclosing this glory of God, these mysteries of the triune God, so that we would know, so that we would be impressed. He is showing us the life and the fellowship, the glory that he is bringing us into. Don't you want to know him and know him more? Don't you want to search the scriptures and see him as he is, and then search the scriptures more to see more? Here is our life. Here is all of our strength. Here is our glory. Here is our joy. Jesus continues, I do not receive glory from people, which is a bit of a mysterious phrase. I do not receive glory from people. What does that mean? Jesus doesn't mean that he refuses people's praise. He means that he doesn't need their praise. In fact, we can be helped in our understanding of this statement by what Jesus said earlier concerning John. It's just like when he was talking about John in verses 33 and 34. So if you want to glance down there. And when he was talking about John bearing witness to the truth about him, in verse 34, Jesus says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man. So he says the exact same thing about man's witness about him. He says, I don't receive it. Just like he is saying now, I don't receive glory from people. It means that he did, when he was talking about John, he was saying, I don't need John to bear witness about me to know who I am as the Son of God. And then he spoke about the Father. The Father bears witness about him. And Jesus knows from the Father himself that he is the Son. He didn't need John's witness for that. John's witness added nothing to him. So like he didn't receive John's testimony as though he needed it, so he doesn't receive glory from men as though he needs it, as though it would add anything to him. I mean, we praise and we glorify Jesus Christ, but it doesn't add to his profile. It doesn't make him greater than he is. We are ascribing to him the glory that is already his, that he has. We're not saying, here, take some more, you know, and then it would, you know, somehow stick and he would puff up and he'd be bigger. I have a weird imagination. That's not what Jesus is speaking of. But it, all our praise, our glory does not add to him. The thing is, as far as through the scriptures we don't know him, and as far as we don't seek him, and as far as we don't center our lives on him, that will be the inclination of our hearts. That we will seek and we will receive glory from people. And we will live and die with their approval and their praise and whatever else, their opinions. If we do not center our lives upon the I am, whose life is in himself from the Father. Why do people have to be seen to be successful? They don't want to just be successful. They want to be seen to be successful. Why can't they seem to have less? Why do we within the church have such a hard time confessing our faults to one another? Confessing our sins to one another? Why do we just have this instinct whenever, you know, somebody misunderstands you, something you said, something you did, they misinterpret it, and it just, we have to defend ourselves. We feel like even if the fault is genuinely ours and they get it right, we feel like we have to save face. Jesus is blissfully free from all of this. The glory of people adds nothing to him. He doesn't live and die with it whatsoever. He's not. So if we don't seek him, we'll fall into that trap. So let's continue with our reading. He says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We were made in the likeness of God, made in his image, but how very unlike him we are. It's so, I find this just to be, there's so many ironies at work here. The very thing that we can't stand, we think is in others. Let me think. Got to say this right. We want to be seen to be successful. We want to be seen to be our own people. We want to be seen to have strength and wisdom and power. We want to be seen to have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and succeeded. And yet, Jesus is not like this. Jesus has said that he is not alone. He doesn't stand alone. He doesn't work alone. Invictus, he is not this way. He is not the master of his fate and the captain of his soul. He doesn't do it my way. You will not catch him singing along. But that's the man that they will receive in honor. The one who comes in his own name. The one who seems to have his own, ingenious. The one who seems to have made it on his own and risen to the top, the cream of the crop. But is that man even what he thinks he is? Everyone is a slave. How many times do people who want to present themselves in that way say, I'll show them. I'll show them. Why? Why must you show them? I'll prove them wrong. There's so many athletes these days who love to have that chip on their shoulder. And they're like, I'll prove them wrong. I'll show them. Why? Why? Why do they have to show them? Because we're slaves to people. Constantly looking to people. We can't live without the affirmation of people. That's the same thing that's going on in our world today that has us horrified. Where people can be whatever they want to be, define themselves however they want to define themselves, choose whatever pronouns or whatever, and they insist that you affirm them. Why must you affirm them? Why must you call them by what, it's because we're slaves. We're slaves to people, to their opinions. Why does the one who is on top, why does he look down on people? Why is he looking? The only reason he's on his perch is because he's looking at people, gauging himself and his success by them. He can't look away from them. This is the enslavement of the world. We always have our eyes on man. So the man who comes in his own name is still a slave to men. Jesus is altogether different from this. He is from the Father and with the Father. He is in the bosom of the Father. He is the I am. No one can add to or take away anything from him. So he who lacks nothing still looks upon man. But he is not looking for any kind of affirmation that we could add anything to him. He looks freely. He is free. But this is who God is, that he looks in love, and the love that he gives and the generosity is from his heart is completely free. It is all from himself. It's not for any kind of glory that we could add to him. It's not for the affirmation of the world. He doesn't have any need. He's not lonely. He's not bored. He's not any of this. He's not in competition. He's not trying to outdo. But freely, from himself, he looks upon men and pours out his love. He's just completely unlike us. It's no wonder that the authorities hated him so much, because he was completely unlike them. Everything that he said and everything that he did was a rebuke to them and exposed them. They had never heard or seen the like. So they didn't, what is this? What is this? They couldn't recognize it. They didn't know him at all. But Jesus knew them. And, you know, even though they refused to come to him as the light, he was right there. He was standing right next to them. And as they stand right next to him, opposing him, they are completely exposed for who they are. I think we can recognize ourselves in them, though. That enslavement to the fear of man, it can hold us captive, living and dying with the opinions of others. It's a killer. It's a constant snare to our souls. How can we be free? Seek Jesus. See him for who he is. Behold the glory of God in him. This is our freedom. This is our life. Being free and living in him. In the last few verses, let's just continue talking about the glory, the greatness of Jesus, so that we'll be moved, stirred to seek him. Do not think, he says, that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, the terrible irony of this. They were trying to protect the law, the temple, the Sabbath, their sacred heritage given them by God from Jesus, whom God sent as the fulfillment of the law, of the temple, of the Sabbath. Moses wrote of me. Jesus says. Now, there's so much that we can say about this. We can dig a super deep dive. We're not going to do that. I just want to limit ourselves to a few points. If you go back right to the beginning of this gospel, you have the gospel in John 1, verse 1 and forward, echoing the words of Moses in the very opening lines of Scripture. For when Moses wrote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there was sacred mystery within those lines that it would take the sending of the Son to fully disclose. So Genesis 1:1, that sacred line holds within it a mystery now disclosed to us in the coming of the Son of God. And John shows us what it is in John 1:1 forward, repeating the words of Moses, in the beginning, and now was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is why Jesus is saying, Moses wrote of me from the get-go. And then think to different things from the first chapter of John. There's echoes there of Moses in Exodus 32 and 33, and how Moses longed to see the glory of God, longed to see God's presence in the temple and God's glory dwelling with his people. And remember, Moses cried out, please, before he got up, he said, please show me your glory. And God took him to the top of the mountain, hid him in the cleft of the rock. And then the glory of the Lord passed by while God covered Moses with his hand. And he said to Moses, you shall not see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. But he was going to reveal to Moses his back part and declare the name of the Lord. And so he came down and declared the name of God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And now in John 1, verse 14, John says that Jesus is the fulfillment of that revelation of which Moses saw and Moses wrote. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, in the bosom of the Father, he has made God known. We see, so that's why Jesus says now, Moses wrote of me. We could talk about the Ark of Salvation in the flood of Noah's day and the dove that Moses sent out to look for life outside of the ark, but the dove had to return. 7 days later, Moses sent out the dove again, and the dove returned. And then finally, the last time he sent out the dove didn't return. And it was a sign that the ark of salvation is not the only place where salvation can be found. There is life outside the ark. And when Jesus emerges from the waters of baptism, the Spirit comes down upon him in the waters in the form of a dove and remains on him as a sign that here is the ark of our salvation and there is salvation in no other name. All life is in him, and apart from him, there is none. This is why Jesus says, Moses wrote of me. We could speak of Jacob's vision of angels ascending and descending on the stairway to heaven, and that awesome place that Jacob renamed Bethel, Bethel, meaning house of God. And Jesus declaring to his very first disciples, remember, he said to Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. You will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. For he is the way to heaven. He is the gate of heaven. He is the awesome place. He is the true house of God where the glory of God dwells. This is why he said, Moses wrote of me. Then in John 3, remember that conversation that he has with Nicodemus. I am going longer with this than I intended to. He's speaking to Nicodemus and he points to what Moses wrote about in the book of Numbers and how when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and this, you know, they're complaining about God once again. They're not believing once again. And God sent serpents into the camp. And these poisonous serpents bite many of the people. And so they're crying out and, you know, save us. This is all our fault. And so God has Moses to erect that pole in there in the wilderness and put that bronze serpent upon the pole that anyone who would look would live. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that we may believe, that we may look to him, that we may believe, and that in him we may live. That's why he said, Moses wrote of me. And finally, in the very next episode that we'll get to in a few weeks' time, in John chapter 6, Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And then when on the next day he meets the people again on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they'll want more. And they'll say, hey, Moses fed our ancestors in the wilderness every day with the bread from heaven. And Jesus will say to them, the bread from heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. I am the true bread of heaven. And that's why he says, Moses wrote of me. See, you can't make sense of who Jesus is, what Jesus is doing, all of these things that he is saying, apart from the Old Testament. The Old Testament makes sense of Jesus, and Jesus makes sense of it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God's Son. So are you searching the Scriptures to seek Christ? The Father is Son-centered. The Scriptures, too, are Son-centered. Will you be anything else? Will you be any different? As we see in this passage, you can get so close to the way, to the truth, to the life, and utterly miss him. Seek Christ. My fear for us is that we get so close, but we don't close with him. You must taste and you must see for yourself that he is good. He is holding out life, his own life, to you, that you may know him yourself. And I'm going to repeat what I said at the beginning. You and I live in this religious and very evangelical world. We're in this in some ways, for some of us especially, we're in this evangelical bubble. And it's a great place to be. teaching about Jesus constantly. Songs about Jesus all around us. Turn on the radio, 101.3, I just found out. I don't listen to the radio, but someone was telling me about it this week. I mean, just anywhere you go, all you want. You've got the Bible on your device and any translation, you know, it's all around us. We're immersed in it. But are you drawing near to Christ yourself? Are you drawing near to Him? Are you drawing near to Jesus right now? Right now! Don't settle for less. One of the problems of these men is that they were so dependent on what others said about God rather than God Himself, which is all part of their receiving glory from one another and their fear of man. You must watch for this in your own life. Be careful that you don't only see Jesus filtered through someone else. Like, you must go from here and you must search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. But so many of us, we can live like everything we're absorbing of Jesus is through a screen. Other people talking about Him, or even, you know, an open book, to go old school, actual words on a page, you know, the theology about Him. But it's always that instead of in the Word of God itself, where Jesus is most brilliantly, clearly manifest to His people. Be careful that you aren't always talking about what someone else said about Jesus rather than what Jesus says Himself. And I see the symptoms of this. You know, I see symptoms like, why should our study circles, Bible study circles, routinely get into scrums? I think that we have a great danger of loving ideas about Jesus more than Jesus Himself. And even true ideas, the true doctrines. People can love doctrine more than they love Jesus. So do you seek Jesus Himself? And I want you to know, whoever you are and wherever you have been, I'm not talking to the middle-aged only. I'm talking to the seniors. I'm talking to the youngest here. Anybody who can hear, who can understand English and think about it, you can seek Jesus yourself. He holds Himself out to you. He calls you, "Behold my glory. Here is your life. Find it in me. Come to me." We can be free from the fear of man and enslavement to people's opinions. I think we're longing for that day when we will be free from the corruption of the world. But already, if we will behold our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God in Him, we will already live and we will already overcome and we will already experience more and greater freedom in Him. This is the Word of God. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's bow and let us praise Him together. Father, You know every heart. You know what's going on in their hearts, O Lord. You know the heart that is, yes, Jesus, my Jesus. I love Him. I love His glory. He is all that I need. And You know the heart that is adrift. You know the heart that is not seeking You. You know the heart that is skeptical. The heart that is critical. The heart that is not glorying in You. Oh, Father, I know that when that is me, I feel like I must defend myself. It's not because of me, it's because of Him. It's because of this. And we defend ourselves and we try to save face. Well, Lord, I pray that we would drop that. And we would come to you as we are, sinners, to be free in Christ, to behold him. Oh, Lord, he, your Son, is our freedom. He is our redemption. He is our hope. He is our life. He is all in all. And I pray that we would worship him and we would seek him accordingly. Father, please work in us. Please show us your grace and your mercy. Draw us to you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.